Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is the epistle lesson that was read at the lectern. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we mark the feast of Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded again of God's gracious gift to us, the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And we join in the pouring out of that Holy Spirit upon us, even as it was poured out upon those first disciples and first believers on that first day of Pentecost. We, however, have a propensity, an inclination toward the dramatic, though, don't we? We want something exciting. We want something that's going to catch our attention. And so it is even with the news that we see. We've now been through how many primaries and how many more yet to come, and perhaps the whole news about who the Democratic candidate for president is seems to lose our interest. In fact, just before I came over this evening, they were talking about the media calling Barack Obama the winner and Hillary Clinton should just drop out of the race. Because there is no news story. There's nothing there to grab our attention, grab the attention of the public. And it seems that the more dramatic things are, the greater drama has to be to follow it up. Just imagine some of those television series that you might sit and enjoy on a weeknight evening. Maybe some of those have been running for 10 or 15, maybe there's some that have been out there for 20 years. And each season, there has to be more drama. That last show of the season has to be such a great cliffhanger in order to sustain our attention, our desire to tune in the fall over those long summer months of reruns. And it really isn't any different in the church in its life either. There's that yearning, that need for something new, something different, something exciting that will grab our attention. Maybe you don't realize it on that side of the pulpit, but it's certainly a tension that I feel, particularly at Easter and Christmas season. After all, we all know the Christmas story. We all know the Easter story. So what's the new angle? What's the new direction? What's the new twist to grab your attention, to get you to listen for a few minutes? But yet there is the strength and the comfort in the old familiar story, isn't there? The story of Jesus and his love. And yet, particularly at Pentecost, and concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, there is that draw to what is extraordinary, what is dramatic, what is wow. And in our text for this morning, there is some wow, there is some extraordinary happening. We're told that on that day when the 12 were gathered on the second floor in the upper room, and those who were believers of Jesus as well, while they were there on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after our Easter celebration of the Jewish people, sort of a spring harvest festival, there was the sound like a violent blast of wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. But this violent sound of wind didn't just fill the house or the room where the disciples were gathered, but it certainly must have sounded throughout Jerusalem, because we're told that a great number of men came out to find out what was happening, what was going on. And also what appeared as tongues of fire upon the head of each of the disciples. Now that's something extraordinary. That's something out of the ordinary. That's something that wows. Imagine if there was a violent sound of rushing wind in St. John Kellner Sanctuary on Saturday evening or Sunday morning. So loud so that the community heard it. Do you think people would come out to find out what was going on? And then to see what appeared as tongues of fire upon our head. That would be wow. And that's what our attention wants to go to. Even our Old Testament reading from Numbers speaks about something extraordinary, something that wowed the people. The 70 elders received some of Moses' spirit and they began prophesying. And two of those fellows happened to stay in camp. Moses doesn't tell us why they remained in camp. My guess is that God had purpose for them to remain in the camp. Because if the 68 had simply, or all 70 had simply prophesied around the tent of meeting, that probably would have been great edification, great building up of those 70 men with the realization that God had put his spirit upon them. But it certainly wouldn't have gone any further than that, would it? But these two men prophesying in the camp certainly stirred things up enough that a young boy came to tell Moses what was going on. We're told that a man, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been a follower of Moses from his youth, said, "Don't, you know, make them stop." That whole phrase makes me think of somebody speaking out of their youthfulness, their inexperience, their perhaps immaturity. And Moses says, "What, are you jealous for me? Oh, that all of God's people would prophesy." There's something wild, there's something extraordinary there. But what about for you and I? As far as I know, there wasn't a sound of rushing violent wind in the sanctuary when I was baptized, and we usually don't have a violent sound of wind rushing in the sanctuary when we have a baptism. We may have a couple of cries and screams from time to time, but not a loud rushing wind. We have a candle that's lit, but we don't see tongues of fire upon a person. Does that mean that God hasn't poured his spirit upon us because we have no extraordinary sign to show for it? By no means. The extraordinary sign at the day of Pentecost was, first of all, so that the disciples themselves would know that God the Father had indeed sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus had promised them. And also to call attention to the people to gather. But those people who came out, those men in Jerusalem, who heard the disciples speaking in their own language, the message of Jesus Christ, they didn't have tongues of fire, but we're told that some of them believed, some of them came to faith. It wasn't fire that brought them to faith. It wasn't the rushing sound of a violent wind that brought them to faith. Nor was it either of those things that brought you and I to faith. But it was God's word at work. It is God's word at work in the message that St. Peter proclaims on that first day of Pentecost. A message that we're told cut to the very heart of the people, made them realize the wrong that they had done. What should we do? What can we do then to be saved? And St. Peter says, be baptized and believe. And we're told that people were baptized and people did believe, not because of what they saw, but because of the power of God's work at work in their lives. And it was through that word that the Holy Spirit worked in those other men of Jerusalem, and women of children, to be sure, as well, to believe in Jesus Christ. It was that word of God that was at work in your life and my life to bring us and to sustain us in faith. In fact, God is still working through that word in your heart and in my heart to keep us in that faith. Now, to human eyes, externally, that doesn't seem like anything extraordinary at all. The words seem very ordinary. Those are words that we use in our everyday language or everyday conversation with one another. And yet, because they are God's word, because they are words that tell us of our condition before God as lost and condemned sinners, but also words that tell us of God's promise to send a Savior to redeem fallen sinners from sin and from death and from the power of the devil, and how God brought that Savior into the world through the seed of Abraham, through the line of David, through Mary and Joseph in his birth at Bethlehem, and how God through him placed upon that Jesus of Nazareth your guilt and my guilt, your sin and my sin. And on that cross he suffered death for you and for me. And by his resurrection, he gained victory over sin and death and the devil for each of us. That word has the power to create faith in our hearts and to continue to sustain that faith through all of the ages of our lifetime, through all of the changes and chances of our lifetime, through all the sudden twists and turns. That word remains constant. God's love remains constant. His forgiveness is sure. The hope of salvation and eternal life is guaranteed to us because the Father has poured out upon us his Spirit as a guarantee, of what is yet to be realized by you and I when we shall ascend to heaven, whether it be through our time of death, or be it that the Lord returns and we are gathered up, as we said in the Creed, that he would come to judge the living and the dead, that we would be received into heaven without having experienced physical death. All of that we can be sure of because God's word is true, his promises to us are true, and because his Holy Spirit is at work in us to again convict us of our sin, but then also to point us again and again and again and again to our Savior and to a God who loves us and sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. What a wonderful blessing it was on that first day of Pentecost. What an extraordinary thing to witness and behold that loud sound of rushing wind and to see those tongues of flame on the heads of those disciples. But what an even greater and what an even more magnificent blessing it is to see the Holy Spirit at work in the life and in the faith of his people through ordinary means of his word, strengthened through ordinary means of the remembrance of our baptism and participation in his supper at the Lord's table, and to be manifest in our life as we live as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing that love with one another and with those outside of these walls. To be given the exact words to say when we need to say them, as our Lord promised. Don't worry what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Not just words, well, what do I say when I'm at the funeral home? I don't know what to say. Or what do I say to them at the hospital? Or what do I say? They lost their job. Or why do you believe in Jesus? The Holy Spirit gives us all of the right things to say at those times, when we rely upon him, not upon our own strength or our own understanding. May that word of God, which powerfully called you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, continue to powerfully and daily keep you in that faith until our Lord returns to bring you and his entire church before his throne in heaven. Amen.